We are in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as Roy has been announcing and has been announced for the last couple weeks here, that we are this morning starting our two-week ministry fair. And that is just featuring all of the different ministries that we have. And it's going along with the study this morning and the kind of the series we've been in. We're in part three this morning of a study that I entitled The Church, Which Is His Body. We've been talking about the body of Christ and God's call upon us as the church. And here as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we are in this place of leaving the heavy doctrinal teaching section of the book of Ephesians and moving into the very practical section of Ephesians. And we pick it up in verse 1. We'll start in verse 4 this morning in our teaching, but let's read verse 1 through. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would open, Lord, this section of Scripture to us this morning, God. We've come, and Lord, we are in need, Lord, today of you. I just pray, God, that you would really just minister your heart, Lord, if the things that I've prepared for and plan on sharing are, Lord, not what you want to speak to, Lord, these people this morning, your people, God, or those that are here that don't know you. We just pray, God, that you would guide us and lead us this morning, that you'd open up our hearts and that we would draw close and near to you. And we just thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the walk, verse 1, who walk worthy of the call. And I showed you several places from chapter 4 on where Paul uses that word walk, to walk in unity here. We're going to see to walk in purity, to walk in harmony. This walk, the walk that God has called us to walk in, is something that gets right to the very core of our lives, our everyday life, that practical Christian living that all of us live on. And, we have spent 2 weeks in the first three verses, so I'm trying to pick up my average from a verse and a half a week. So this morning, hopefully, we made it first service, but hopefully we will make it here in second service as well through the portion that I read. But, just before we really get into this, I just sensed in prayer this morning, the Lord just wanting to encourage us as a church, maybe you as an individual this morning, that He is here, that He is here, that He is aware of you, that He is in love with you, and that He has a calling, as we're talking about walking in our calling, and we're going to talk about the gifts God's given to us. And I know some of us maybe struggle with, I don't even know my gift. I don't think I am gifted, and but just the sense I have from the Lord is that He is here. He's in tune with you, whether you're in tune with Him or not. He loves you, and He does. He's got a part for you to play. He's got a plan for your life. And as well, I just sense that maybe some of us have been struggling with doubt, been just struggling with just questioning God, questioning maybe the validity of Scripture, questioning that very fact. Is God here? Does God really care? Does God really know? I just want to encourage you this morning that the Lord does. And if you're struggling with doubt or feeling dry in your walk or just, you know, the feelings aren't there. You're not seemingly near the Lord. And the word of the Lord for you is God does love you. And even in the time when you're not reaching out to Him, He is to you and He is here and He does care. And you know, cast your cares upon Him, Peter says, because He cares for you. Cast your lack of faith, if that's what it is, upon Him, because He is real. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the God to whom I serve and to whom I belong is very alive. He's very real and He is here. And I don't always feel Him. In fact, a lot of times I don't feel Him. A lot of times I feel the pressures and the stresses of life. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord and what He says in His Word is true. And if we would be willing to seek Him and continue to seek Him through the hard times and the good times, that ultimately we're going to stand before Him in eternity. And we are going to know without question that what His Word says is true and that our God is real and He's alive and He's worth living for. He's worth serving. He's worth giving your life for. He is worth it. He is worth everything. And that's the God that we have. And that's the one that Paul here is speaking about. And so let us, with that word of encouragement, let us proceed in the scripture here this morning. He calls us, verse 1, to walk worthy of the call by which we've been called. He's going to get into that. He says the attitude to do it with is humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring, the word verse 3, trying your very hardest, putting effort into keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 4 is where we pick it up. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In those three verses, there's a few things we notice. What's the first thing that we notice when we read that? Go ahead, just shoot it out. One. The word one. One, one, one. Obviously, the context here is that of unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have here, he says, one body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And notice the other thing that we just went through there. Notice we see that there is, as we say, there is one God manifested in three persons, which is called the Trinity. And notice all three of those persons are mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4 is the Spirit. Verse 5 is the Lord, which is Jesus. Verse 6 is the Father. And so you have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And now dealing with our faith, dealing with our role, our place in the body of Christ, he brings up the work of the Godhead. It's a very important work. We don't have time this morning to study the Trinity. We've done it in the past. You could get some of our CDs or download some of the messages offline on that. We did the attributes of God. We spent time on the Trinity and the different persons of the Godhead. Very important study, very foundational to Christianity. Somewhat of a mystery, but in reality, very practical and very needed, even as we come to the body, the work of the Spirit in the body. How does the body of Christ, which is the church, which is all of us as individual members, how do we fit together? How do we work together? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to flow and to understand that and to certainly experience that work. And obviously, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be a body. There would be no church. There would be no atonement. There'd be no blood. And without the Father, we wouldn't be brothers and sisters. We'd, you know, be orphans, but we're not. We have a Father. And so the call here to oneness. Well, he says here that there is, verse 4, one body. I think that's a good place to start. Obviously, Paul thought it was, and the Spirit of God thought it was important to start there. One body. Now, the scriptures say a lot about this idea of one body. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. Here in Romans 12, he goes from the doctrinal to the practical. He says here, for as we have, Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Notice this idea, we're one body, but we are also still individuals. And that's important for us to understand. There is a whole group here, the body of Christ. Every single person that has ever been born again, every person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ and has had their life changed by the transforming work of Christ, which is being born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Not a religious person, because you can't say every person that goes to church is the body of Christ. Because every person that goes to church isn't necessarily born again. There are many religious people. In fact, Jesus, when he said, you must be born again, he was talking to one of the most religious men of his day. He was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader. In our day, he would be, a pastor. Someone that's a teacher of Israel about religion. So he was a teacher of religion. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And so the body of Christ, or synonymous phrase, the church, is made up of people that have been born again and that are in right relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already covered all of that in our studies before in the first three chapters. And in chapter one, we saw that God chose us in him. We saw that we were redeemed by the blood. We were saved because of the blood of Christ. And we were sealed for the day of redemption, for the day we stand before God, by the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, we saw that we were once children of wrath. We were children of the devil. That's how we were born. Born sinners. And by God's grace, we are saved today through faith. And Paul said, and not of ourselves. It's a work of his grace. We can't boast. We can't say, I've done great things. We're not religious people. We're people that are in right relationship with God through the work of Christ. And that's the body of Christ. That's the church. And that's what he's speaking of. We're one. We're one body. In the body of Christ, there are many different members. Obviously, we're one, but we're all very individual. I mean, there's many of you, as I look out this morning, I know personally, some of you I know somewhat. And I know this, we're very different. You're different than me. I'm different than you. You're very different than the person sitting next to you. Some of you that are married know that real well, don't you? I mean, how different are you? Personality-wise, desires, hatreds, likes, dislikes. Very different. And God says, I'm going to make you all one. Now that in itself has to be a work of one spirit. If we're one body, it's because there's one spirit binding us all together. Paul says here that we are bound together by faith. We're bound together through the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's the peace that Christ brought through the cross. That we're all bound together. It's an amazing thing. It's what God has done. But, it's awesome to know that it's more than us here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. It's everyone born again. There can be such a unity in the church. I think in America, we don't see it a lot. We do see a lot of division. We see a lot of differences. Now, again, we're individuals and there's different churches, for different people. There's no doubt about it. There's some people that like certain kinds of worship and others that don't. There's certain people that just hate our worship. Others love our worship. I can't tell you how many people that have moved and gone other places and said, we miss the worship. We miss this. We miss that. In the same day, someone will new to come to our church and say, you know, I like the church, I like the teaching, but I just don't like the worship. The very things one loves, another one hates. And the very reason one might worship here with us, another one finds another place to worship. Because we're just different. We're individuals. And so that diversity in the body is great. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I think you can really see the oneness of the body when, for me, I've had the privilege of traveling international and meeting the body of Christ abroad, especially in a country that is very closed to the gospel, a country that there isn't that many Christians in, a country where maybe it's 99.9% Muslim and it's a radical kind of Islam that they're holding to. And, you know, to declare yourself to be a Christian is a danger. When you meet another believer in a country like that, I don't care who, what their background is. You know, I'll meet a Baptist guy, you know, in a country like that, and him and I could argue about certain points of doctrine that we disagree on. And man, I am passionate about mine and he is passionate about his. But you know what? That just doesn't matter when you're in a country like that. When you find another believer who loves Jesus, and who knows God and who there is fellowship between you, those little things just stay little. We in America have such an ability to major on the minors and to, as we major on the minors, we forget about the majors and we make them the minors. We just, I'm not talking about baseball. You know, I'm talking about we get so caught up in things that really, when it's all said and done, aren't issues of saved or not saved, heaven or hell. But we just get caught up in our little what I call pet doctrines. And we all have them. You know, if you're involved and study the Word of God, we all have our certain things or our likes or dislikes. But, you know, the beauty is that we're a diverse group. Made up of individuals that God has called together to be his witnesses to a lost and dying world. That's the church. That's the church. And Paul then, before he gets into each one of you are gifted, and I want you to use your gifts, he reminds us that there's one God. There's one Father. There's one body. This beauty of oneness. And so, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. Again, the majors, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, think about it. Think about this. How is it that we do at times have such difficulty of getting along, but we all claim to have one Lord? You know, we all say, we love Jesus. We believe the Word of God. We submit to the Lord Jesus, but we can't submit to one another. It doesn't make any sense. It ought not to be. If I can't love you and you can't love me, but we both say we love the Lord, that's a contradiction of our faith. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, there's one Lord. There's one faith. Faith, the body of doctrine we believe in. There's one faith. There's one baptism. I mean, you know, think about it. People get caught up today in denominations or non-denominations. Well, I'm of, you know, Calvary Chapel. Well, I'm of, you know, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm a Methodist, you know, and it's almost like, oh, there's the enemy. You know, if you're not in my group and well, our groups, we got odds. Remember this. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you were baptized in any other name, if you were baptized, I was baptized a Methodist. Really? That's not biblical. I was baptized at Calvary Chapel. What? You were baptized into God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And we're all under that same lordship and headship. Let us never forget that. Again, the majors Paul's bringing out here. He says here, one God and Father, verse 6, of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Obviously, one thing I notice here is that there's one God who is sovereign. He's above all. I notice the word all here. I see it four times in this verse. He's above all. He's through all. He's in you all. That's, you know, he's not from Texas, you know, you all. But he is all in all. He is Almighty God. Isn't that beautiful? That there is going to bind us together. Our Father. Notice when he speaks about sovereignty, he uses the person of the Father in the Trinity. Our Father. Father speaks about authority. Our Father, there's only one. Listen, if you've got one, a Father called God, and I've got a Father called God, and he's different, we've got a big problem. Our entire faith begins to crumble. There's only one God. The Jews, every day when they woke up, and still some today, they would pronounce the great Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was what was the creed for the Jewish people. The Lord is one. And Isaiah, as he writes to the Jews in his time who lived amongst very pagan nations, that had many gods, and still today there are many nations and countries today that have just so many different gods. You know, I've been able to go to places like India and, you know, places like, you know, Nepal, these Hindu, you know, places. And my brother, he lives in Sri Lanka and been to Sri Lanka a couple times now. And it's a Hindu nation, and they have all of these different gods, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of these different gods. You know how confused they are when it comes to worship? They don't know from day to day who they're worshiping. It's so confusing. Listen, as a evangelical Christian, with our Judeo-Christian faith, we worship the one and only God, as we believe. We worship the God of creation. When Paul preached the gospel and he was speaking to the pagans who had all kinds of gods, he would speak to them as the God who made the heavens, the earth, and all that's in it. The God who is above all. The God who is supreme, the creator God. You know, the beauty of it, and even as we started this morning, that, you know, we had to cast our cares. God cares. God's in tune. God is so large. And to think that sovereign God above all, the supreme God that created everything, you included, says, I'm your Father and your only Father. There is no other Father for you. It's such an absolute blessing that God has given to us. Isaiah says this. I'm going to read a bunch of snippets from verses out of the book of Isaiah. If you're taking notes this morning, write down the verses. You can look them up later. Again, I'm just going to read pieces out of the verses just for the point we're making here in time's sake. Isaiah 44, verse 6, God says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other. One God. God says, besides me, there is no other. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6, he says, I am the Lord. And there is no other. There is no God besides me. In Isaiah 45 and verse 6, he says, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45, verse 21, he says, there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. And in Isaiah 45, still in verse 22, he says, for I am God and there is none other. Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Now you say, wow, I mean, you could have just read the first verse and stopped. Didn't they all say the same thing? Listen to what God is communicating through the prophet Isaiah. This is something important. This is something important for us to understand. There is none like me. There's no other than me. Anyone claims to be me, they're false. There is one God who is above all. And as I've already made allusion to, it is an awesome thing to think about and to realize that that one God sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth to die for my sins and yours so that He could be my Father. Remember and don't ever forget that it was God who reached out to man when man couldn't reach out to God. Today, if you reach out to God, which I encourage you to do, God has called us to do, to draw near to Him. Remember that it's only because He first came to us and He made Himself available for you and I to reach out to Him. He has called Himself our Father. I didn't, you know, kind of just nudge my way into the family and say, hey, you know, I was an orphan on the street and I noticed over in that house down the street, there was a lot of kids and I just kind of nudged my way into that family. And eventually, you know, I got, you know, there and I was sitting at the dinner table and I kind of nudged my way up to the mom and dad and just forced myself into the family. But it was the mom and dad who came down the street, noticed me as an orphan. It was the father who came and he said, you're mine. You're coming home with me tonight. You're eating at my table. You're my son. You're my daughter. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. It's a beautiful thing. I think today in the society we live that has so many broken families and really has I think one of the most devastating results of the broken family is the loss of a true picture of what a father is. And I cannot tell you, and especially I would speak to the men, but certainly the women are affected just as much and sometimes worse. But the thing is that the men are to be the next generation of men. And they don't know how to be men because they didn't have a man in their life because he left. Those of you that do, you are blessed. Those of you that don't, know this, that there's a Father in heaven who's ready to be that example and to be that strength and to be that for you. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing when you understand that God is your Father. There's only one Father. There's many, false fathers out there. I mean, Satan is called the father of lies. But there's only one Father who's God and who is above all. And I know this, that as we talk about the body of Christ, the church, if we don't understand the fatherhood, the whole thing's going to fall apart. Just like when the father is not there, the whole family begins to dissolve. Because it is the father that holds a family together. And that's why I think it here as we see the Trinity, we see it kind of reversed. Usually it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here it's Spirit, Son, and Father. And then he's going to go from that idea of fatherhood into he has given you a gift. And he wants you to use that gift and be a part of his body. It is so valuable. It's so important. Notice he's supreme. He wants to work through us all. He's working in us all. And then Paul says in verse 7, he says, but to each. He moves from the community, the unity, the oneness to the individual. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice here, to each one of us, by God's grace, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has gifted and given gifts to every one of us. Some of us might get more than others. It's according to His grace. It's not according to our ability. It's not according to us pleasing God. And He's saying, I'm going to give you more than I will give the next. It's simply according to the Father's wisdom. And it's according to His favor, His grace on our lives. And know this, God will give you the gifts that you need. That's what He's going to do. If He's got a calling on your life for something, He's going to give you the gifts that you need for that. Some callings might be heavier than others. Those of us that might look at someone and say, now that is a gifted person. And I wish I could be like them. Realize this, with their gifts come responsibility. With those gifts, God's expecting them to use them. And often, the more you have, the more accountable you are. The more responsibilities you have. Maybe you're one that says, I don't have that much. Hey, thank God, you can breathe easier maybe sometimes. And you don't have as much responsibility. You know, and all of us that are married, and certain you ladies know this, and even if you're not married, you know, you look at Bible verses like, you know, wives, submit to your own husbands. Is this fitting in the Lord? You know, and you think, you know, it's almost like I've got to take the lower place and I've got to submit. And, you know, anyone that knows my beautiful bride up here this morning knows that she's a very outgoing person. And she's helped me out a lot. Because I'm not a very outgoing person, but she's a very outgoing person. She certainly is someone that has, you know, opinions, and she lets those opinions be known to me all the time. And sometimes I'm very thankful for them, and other times I just don't like them. But, you know, it's been amazing as we've been married, and there's those times where there's a big decision to make. She says she doesn't have an opinion. She just simply says, I'm so thankful that you're the leader and that I'm called to submit right now. So I'll pray for you as you make that difficult decision. It's nice sometimes to be able to take the lower seat and to say, hey, it's your responsibility, buddy. I'm always real encouraged at that time. Thinking, why, Lord, can't I submit? But, you know, God has given every one of us a different role in His church. God has given us, every one of us, a different place, and He's given us gifts that are going to differ from one another. But there's not one gift that's more important than the next. And again, think about a family. Is the role of a mother less because she's not the father? Is the role of a wife less because she's called to submit to her husband? Anyone that knows anything about family knows that is farthest from the truth. I mean, if my wife is not fulfilling her role in our family, we're in big trouble. Huge trouble. My poor kids are going to be in really bad shape because God knows I'm too stupid to figure this thing out. God knows that I need a wife. You know, God looked and saw the man and said, it's not good. This is what it says in Genesis. It says he looked and he saw and it was good and it was good. And then it says, and he looked and he saw the man who was alone. He says, not good. Guy needs help. So I'm going to create and fashion him a helpmate. It's not because he's so great and look at him and come on, woman, you know, come by me because no, it's like you're a pitiful situation. Here's someone that's going to help you. You know, but in the role of marriage, the Bible says the man is a head. But that doesn't mean the one that's under the head is less by any degree or not needed. We all have a role. Kids in a family. I mean, what's a family without kids? You got to have kids if we're going to talk about and use this analogy of a family and you know, those kids obviously need to follow in their role. But what's a, you know, household without a bunch of kids? I mean, you come to my house and you'll know I've got a family. Four little kids, loud, activity. It's a family. And, you know, there's struggles in that family like any other family. And there's problems, you know, and there's, you know, a lot with a lot of activity brings a lot of issues. But as a family is to operate, we're all to find our place and find our role. And so the body of Christ. We are called children. And we have a father. And he has placed us. And if my children follow their role and submit to God ultimately, and submit to their mom and dad, and if my wife submits to me, and if I submit to the Lord, and as I submit to the Lord, I will, as it says, submit to my wife. We will submit to one another in the fear of God. And at some time, I will be at that place of not necessarily submitting to my kids, but certainly walking in lowliness, humility, listening, caring. And that family is going to operate as God designed it to operate. And so the body.
so the body. As we find our place and find our role and we function there. When does a family have trouble? When the wife says, I'm going to be the husband. I'm going to take the reins here. Trouble. When the husband says, I'm going to be the wife. I'm going to give you the reins, honey. And I'm going to sit back. Hey, listen, it's trouble for that wife, whether she realizes it then or not. It is. When the kid says, I'm going to be the dad. I know what's best. I know what's good for me and my brothers and sisters. It's trouble when we're out of our place. And so God has uniquely gifted us. And God has uniquely placed us in His body. Peek up to verse 16 with me. It says, for whom the whole body joined, speaking of Jesus Christ as the head, the body's going to be healthy and grow. It says, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by what every part does its share, causes growth for the body of the edifying of itself in love. A healthy body is when every part does its share, finds its place, fits into that place, and flows in that place. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? If you want to look at the list of giftings the Bible gives us, all you need to know is the text we're in, chapter 4 of Ephesians, and then 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans chapter 12. So just remember the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. And that's easy to remember. I have all kinds of weird ways to remember stuff because I'm totally dyslexic and not really that smart, so I figure things out. But here's a good way for you. Romans, after Romans is 1 Corinthians. Okay, so those two books together, just remember chapter 12 and you've got it. And you can't forget Ephesians 4 because we're going to be there for 10 years. But we come to 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have Paul listing out the gift. Well, let's just read it. Verse 4. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Lord. Note the Trinity again and the same order as well. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each, speaking about the giving of the gift by the Spirit. That's why they're called spiritual gifts, given by the Holy Spirit. Notice the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. My gifts aren't mine. They're not for me. My gifts that God has given to me are for you. Your gifts are for us. Our gifts aren't for our own satisfaction, but they're for the growth and the blessing, the edifying of the body of Christ. And he gives a list of some spiritual gifts there. And then go to verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually. Notice this, every one of us individually have a gift. And they're distributed to each one of us individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, he says, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for by this one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It's one body, but it's got many different members. Again, he's using the analogy, you'll see it real clear here, of the physical body of Christ. He's illustrating it as a spiritual body of Christ so that we can kind of understand it. He says, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? Where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all, one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying to those of us that would bring up the argument saying, you know, I'm not an eye. I'm not, you know, the mouth. I'm not an ear. You say, well, does that mean you're not of the body? Because maybe you're not what you think you want to be. Remember this. What you are is what God wants you to be because he's put in the body according to his will. And what you are is really ultimately what you want to be. It's your flesh that would get in the way. You know, remember what he said there in verse 15. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Therefore, is it not of the body? I don't know about you, but if I had a choice, I think I'd rather be a hand than a foot. I mean, how many of us want to really be feet? I don't know. I'd rather be, as he goes on, an eye than an ear. I mean, how glorious is an ear? You know, it's like one of the things that keeps growing. You know, the older you get, hair comes out. I mean, it's like, it's not a glorious thing, an ear. Oh, how beautiful your ears are. Have you ever heard it? You have wonderful ears. But have you heard how beautiful your eyes are? Well, that person has just beautiful eyes. How many of you have ever heard, what wonderful feet? Someone walks up, oh, I love your feet today. They're looking so nice. You know, it's just not going to happen. If it does, it'd be a little awkward, but weird. I don't know how my big toe feels. My thumb, you know, gets some glory when I'm going forth with a hook shot, you know, that everyone seems is going to block in the church. It's an ongoing joke. But, you know, my big toe, I need to do that hook shot. If you cut my big toe off, I'm not playing basketball, let alone doing a hook shot. It's very important. But, you know, that toe, it's smashed in that sock down in that shoe. It smells at times. It's just not a glorious thing. I love how God is, though. What isn't glorious to man is glorious to God. Because God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings. He didn't say, how beautiful is the mouth of those who preach the gospel. He said, how beautiful are the feet. And remember when Paul writes that and God speaks that, they didn't have shoes, they had sandals, and they didn't have cement roads and things. They had a lot of dirt, and those feet were dirty. That's why there was foot washing in that day. And they were, I mean, they're ugly, ugly feet. And God says, they're beautiful to me. And we might feel like we're a big toe stuffed in a sock, jammed in a shoe, with toe jam somewhere in there, feeling like that's my role in the body. And every time that bathroom, you know, backs up, they're calling me. I want to preach this morning. Well, and again, there's times that I surely wish I could go help you in that bathroom and you could come up here and preach and do everything else that comes with the preaching. But you know what? God's put me here and God's put you where he's put you. And we ought to worship the Lord and recognize that's where he's got us and flow and love God, because that's what it comes down to. Listen, no member of the body is going to do any good if it's not connected to the head. If it's not receiving its commandments from the brain, it's going to die. And we all individually need to make sure that our hearts are right before God. That's why he says, walk in your calling. He says, walk in lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing, endeavoring to keep the... Walk with God. You can only do that by walking with God. Die to yourself. We looked at it last week. Give up all those things and let God be God in your life. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you. And we've just made that clear. No, much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weak, catch this, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the... members should have the same care for one another. Notice that we are to care for one another. But what's his point here? He brings up this idea of presentable parts and unpresentable parts, parts that are seemingly, you know, filled with modesty, but God, you know, gives to those that seem to be that you think are weaker, he says, but in reality, they're not. You know, maybe, and I know this as a pastor, people say, I want to serve the Lord. They get stirred up. They get saved. God starts doing a great work in their heart, and they say, I want to serve the Lord. Great. I feel like God's called me to teach. That's one of the first things. Or, you know, I just know the Lord has called me to be the next worship leader. Now, if that's your gift, praise God. And at times that will be. But often we think about those gifts that we see. You know, when you look at the features of my physical body, there are certain things that you see, my face. When I think of you, I think of what you look like. I don't think of your toe. I don't know what it looks like, and I don't want to. You know, but we think of those features, and often that's what we think of when we think of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is made up of so much more. That's Paul's point. And God has placed you in a certain place. And those places are maybe unpresentable parts. As I said, I don't want to see your big toe. You know, it's maybe an unpresentable part. So what about the internal organs of a physical body? You know, how many of you, you know, look at me now and go, well, Trent looks good this morning. Now, I'm not saying you're saying that, but let's say you did. And you then immediately you think, man, his liver must be working great. We don't give any recognition, no honor to the liver. Boy, his heart must be pumping well. You know, we don't do that. But boy, where would I be this morning without my liver? Not here. You know, I'd be in big trouble. Where would I be this morning without my heart working right? It's a very, very crucial part of my body. But no one gives it honor. No one gives it glory. Know this. God is going to give those parts of the body the rewards that they are deserving when we stand before him. Because we all know when we step back and think about it, without him, nothing happens. I'll tell you, there are so many people with God's gift, and they're using those gifts in our body that make our church function. Without it, I wouldn't be here. There would be no service this morning. There'd be no worship team. There would be no fellowship. And we wouldn't be a church. Those parts are so much more important than you realize. Often we feel like, I'm not a real part. It doesn't really matter. So, you know, why use my gift? Or is that really a gift? I mean, what do I really have to offer? Boy, they got so many people that are so gifted and whatnot. That's a lie. Okay, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. But people say that, oh, well, you guys must have so many people. Listen, we got a few people that are gifted that are doing a lot of stuff they shouldn't be doing. Because the people that might not be gifted to do those big grand things and are gifted maybe with like something like administration. It says it right here. Verse 28. He lists some gifts and he says, some are apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations. Those two help. I can do what? You might say, I can help. Hey, that's a gift. God's given it to you. He's placed that in your heart. So use it. Use it. Boy, does a church function with people with the gift of helps. We call it servanthood. There's a flyer on the Welcome Center that you can look at. It says servanthood. And I love the flyer because the flyer represents servanthood. Servanthood. And you look at, where's the information? Contact Doug Holman. That's all that's on the flyer. That's the ministry of helps. That's how glorious it is. There's no like, and come on out and we'll do this. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's serve God. Let's get the work accomplished. Brothers and sisters, every person in this church that is a part of the church, the body of Christ, has a gift and you ought to be utilizing it, using it for God's glory. That's what God's called us to do. Paul says back to our text here, and we'll try to wrap this up here with the last couple of verses. Verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all in all. Now, Paul quotes here a psalm and he applies it to the situation of Christ giving gifts to men. But before he says that, he says he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The context of the verse was in the military conquest of a nation. And you would, after you would overtake a nation, you would come back to your capital city. Usually that nation you were fighting had taken captives from your nation, prisoners of war. You then have taken them back. That's the idea of taking the captives captive. Take captivity captive. They were in captivity. You recaptured them, and there would be a parade there in the capital that you would parade them in through the streets, and it would be a declaration of victory. It would be a declaration these men have been set free. And often with that, there would be gifts given. There would often be the gifts that they had gotten from the battle. They had taken from the enemy, and they would bring them, and they would be giving gifts out often to those people that were taken captive. They would receive gifts. And here what Paul is doing is he's saying this is what Jesus Christ did. When he, not only did he ascend into heaven, but before he did that, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And that's what he's saying there in verses 9 and 10, that he first descended and then he ascended. When he ascended, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now, there are two main views here that what it's referring to. The first view is that it refers to Jesus Christ coming to the earth. That's his descent to the lower parts of the earth. Coming to the earth, and then he ascends into heaven after the resurrection. So his incarnation and then his ascension as we know it. The second view is a view that was held by many of the early church fathers, men like Ignatius and Origen and Tertullian and Chrysostom and Jerome, and these are familiar names to anyone that studies church history. Major fathers believe that it was a little bit more than Jesus just coming to the earth, but when it says the lower parts of the earth, it's a reference to Jesus actually after he dies on the cross. He goes 3 days, he says, into the heart of the earth. He says, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm not getting caught up here with location, like he was in the very center of the core of the earth, and that's where this place called Hades is. I really don't believe that. I don't really know, to be honest. I've never been there. So I just know that Jesus, according to Luke's gospel, there in Luke chapter 16, he shares a story. Seemingly, it's more than a parable. He talks about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And when they both died, the rich man went to a place called Hades, which was a place of torment. The rich man talks about how he is tormented in this place, how he would long to just have a drop of water from the beggar Lazarus' finger to be put on his tongue when he's told he couldn't have that. He begged that someone would go back from the dead and warn his brothers never to come to this place. It's called hell. But in Jesus' time, before the cross, there was this place called Abraham's bosom as well. And then in this story in Luke chapter 16 there, he talks about it. The place where the beggar went. He went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It was called a place of comfort there in Luke chapter 16. And he says that there was a big chasm between Hades and Abraham's bosom so that no one could pass from one to the other. This was the place of what is called the abode of the dead for the righteous. It was a place where everyone that died before the cross went until Jesus shed his blood, made atonement for mankind, and that people could actually go into the presence of God. Before the cross, those Old Testament saints that died with faith in God and a faith that there was a coming Messiah could not go to the presence of God because their sins hadn't yet been fully atoned for by the perfect shed blood of God himself, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So when Jesus died and conquered that and said, it's finished on the cross, died, we believe that he went into this place. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verses 18 and 19, that Jesus, after he suffered death, was dead in the flesh but alive in the spirit, went and preached to those who were in prison in former times, had been put into this prison house, is the Greek word there. And we believe that it's at this time Jesus Christ goes into Abraham's bosom, the abode of the dead for the righteous, and he preaches, not it's not that he's evangelizing the other side, the place of torment, which is we would know as hell, which I believe is still there, and we're waiting until the great white throne judgment, that's going to be emptied out, and then the lake of fire is going to happen. But Jesus declared, according to Colossians, it says at the cross, Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus Christ, when he preached, according to 1 Peter 3:19, to those in prison, he declared. He declared victory, just like the general would do. As he'd come through the streets of Jerusalem, and they would declare victory, and they would have the captivities that were once captive that had been set free, and they'd give gifts to men. They're declaring victory. Often they would have the king, and they would behead the king on Mount Olives, on the top of the Mount of Olives there, and they would declare victory over that kingdom and that empire. Jesus Christ did that very thing when he put Satan under his feet, and when he conquered him on the cross, and he delivered you and I from our sins. He broke the power of sin, and he disarmed, the word is, he stripped naked the power of the enemy in our lives. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. This is now the ascension. So he descends, he declares, He's conquered hell. He's conquered the grave. He takes all of those Old Testament saints, and he begins, and I believe, to ascend in the Spirit, and he's going to present them before God. And Hebrews tells us that he passed through the heavens, and he came into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, speaking there of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the tabernacle and the blood of animals, and the tabernacle that's in heaven, and the blood of Christ. And it tells us there in Hebrews, after talking about the necessity of the blood of Christ, it says, for Christ, Hebrews 9 verse 24, has not entered the holy place made with hands, which is a copy of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. And watch this, for us. Jesus came in, and even as we've been studying, we've gone through Exodus now on Wednesday nights, we're now in Leviticus, we studied the tabernacle. We saw on the Day of Atonement, in 2 weeks we're going to look at it in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. And we saw how the high priest would come in there, and he would offer the blood, and he would atone for, where in the Holy of Holies, only time he could ever go into the Holy of Holies, he'd go in there and he'd sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, he came into the true tabernacle in heaven. He came to the Holy of Holies, the throne. The mercy seat in the Old Testament is the throne in heaven where God sits. And he came there and he offered his blood as the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And he had, like the priest would in the Old Testament, the whole congregation waiting outside, if you would, waiting for that high priest to come out. He brought them in. For the first time ever, he brought him into the very presence of God. He offered his blood, which atoned for their sins, and he presented them in the presence of God. And that's why Paul could say now, for the believer, when someone dies, he says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that's what I believe Paul is alluding to here, and it's a beautiful thing. Because what is it saying? It's saying, listen, this is your end. This is your end. Your end as the body of Christ is to be in the very presence of God. And don't forget that Jesus, before he ascended to the presence of God, he descended, he died on the cross, he went, he delivered those that were captive, and he has taken them into the presence of God, and he's waiting for you. On his way there, he gifted the church. On his way there, he called out the body of Christ, and he's given gifts to every one of us so that we on this earth can be his witnesses, can be his heart and his hands and his feet to reach a dying and lost world, to tell them the message of the gospel. But one day, know this, your time is going to come to an end on this earth. And the way that you use those gifts that God has given, they're of him. There's no glory for you. The way you use them will affect not you getting to heaven, but the rewards that are going to be given in heaven. Because all God's called me to do is be faithful to him. And to be faithful to use the gifts he's given me. And God's called you to be faithful to him. And as we're faithful to him, and we use the gifts he's given, we're faithful to one another, and we all rejoice together. And today we have the ministry fair, as we've called it. And that is for you, and I've asked you to be praying. I've got a stack of cards up here. These are all our different ministries, worship ministry, ETS, equipping the saints. You know, this is our radio ministry and getting the word of God out and getting the word of God up and live online. It's listened to all over the world, missionaries all over. One of my favorite ministries, the barbecue ministry. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. I mean, hallelujah. And you're thinking, yeah, let's go experience that one. Servants for all of them. Evangelism ministry. Outreach to our community, convalescent home ministry, going and reaching out to those that are very close to death. Either Abraham's bosom, if you would, or heaven, or Hades. Prayer ministry, you know, you say, I don't know what my gifts are. Hey, let me ask you this. Can you pray? If you say no, then let's talk about you getting saved today. Because if you're saved, you can pray. I didn't say good, I just, can you pray? That's a good place to start, isn't it? Prayer? God, what do you want me to do? Well, come to the prayer meeting. Go visit the table down there. If you're in a marriage and you feel like, I'm not ready to minister. I need to be ministered to. Great. We got a great couples fellowship for you, a place for you to get blessed and encouraged. And you'll find that you'll begin to use your gifts as well. If you're a man, we've got our men's ministry. I mean, what kind of soldiers are we going to be if we can't come together as men and seek the face of God and encourage one another? And as their theme verse is, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And then the women's ministry, and you've been hearing the announcements, there's a school discipleship starting. There's a Bible study on Monday nights. There's always all kinds of other events going on. Encourage you to get involved in that. If you're a young adult, there's a Salt and Light ministry, high schoolers, junior hires, children's ministry. Obviously, that's one for us to serve in and minister, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm just going through the little cards up here. The sound ministry and projector ministry. I mean, here's, you know, some of the big toes, if you would. How many of you recognize a sound man when the worship team sounds real good? Wow, the sound guys, they're awesome today. No, what do you say? The worship, wow, was great. How many of you recognize them when there's a feedback? It's a sound man's big joke, you know, the head turn. You know, it might be a, you know, hidden part, but how important it is. The worship ministry. There's so many ministries that are available. Get some food today. Enjoy the barbecues. Roam around. Pray and ask God where he wants you to start. Some of us don't know where to start. Let me tell you where to start. Somewhere. Start somewhere. Somewhere, wherever. What do you like to do? Just do it. Seek God, serve God, and find God in the midst of his people, and let God be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, so right. So true, so life-giving. And so, Father, we pray. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide us and lead us as your people. Show us your heart. Show us your way. Use us, Father, for your glory. Be magnified, O God. Be glorified. Be exalted. We ask that you, Lord, would fill us with your heart, Lord, for our lives. Use us in 09 for your glory. Lead us, Lord. Draw us. Unite us together as one. As one body. One Lord. One faith with one baptism. One God. One Father who is above all and through all and in you all. To you be the glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen.